Happy Father's Day to all of you, and also with you. I had the privilege years ago of preaching at my cousin's congregation in central Indiana, and it turned out it was Father's Day. We had a great time of worship and then went back to my cousin's house for a barbecue. And while we were there, his neighbor John came by, and my cousin decided to razz him a little bit. "John, where were you this morning? You missed church. What did you do? Did you sleep in?" And I'll never forget what John said. He said, "I don't go to church on Father's Day. On Mother's Day, we always hear from the pastor how important mothers are and how important they are for their family and how they model the love of God and everything they say and do. But fathers get a guilt trip laid on them." Now, I don't know what kind of church he was going to, but John said, "We don't hear that we're important too. No, we're told that we need to love our wives and our children more and be like Jesus, make sacrifices for them the way that he did. No, sir, no way am I going to church on Father's Day just to be told I'm not measuring up. My wife can do that for me." So if you came here this morning, fathers, with some kind of trepidation, forget about it. We've not prepared a rant on how we dads need to measure up. But instead, I hope I've prepared something for you that will be meaningful to dads and moms and to kids and grandkids and to all of you, really. The focus that we want to try to dig into this morning is the theme that's continuing here at St. Mark, called Extreme Makeover. And today we're going to focus on the word peace, because we all want to live lives of peace, of peace and contentment. And this morning we'll learn how the Lord brings that peace into our lives. Now, when I think about the word peace, at least as far as the Bible is concerned, it seems to me that the most peaceful place ever created was the Garden of Eden. Like everything God created, he said it was good. The Hebrew word doesn't mean good enough, but it means perfect. The divine architect left nothing to chance. He caused the trees to grow. They were beautiful, easy on the eyes. They were good for nourishment as well. He brought a river that flowed through the garden that made sure that all of the plants and trees were nourished properly. And then God's crown of creation was man. Adam was the first gardener. He worked the garden. He took care of it. He also had the responsibility of naming the birds that flew in the air, the livestock, the wild animals, whatever it was, Adam gave its name. God also poured out compassion on that first man. Despite all Adam had to do, and he sounds like he would have been a very busy guy, he was still lonely. And so God caused Adam to fall deeply into sleep, and the Lord took a rib from Adam, and out of that he fashioned the woman who was called Eve. Now, it seems to me that life couldn't have been better for the two of them. They had a beautiful place to live. They enjoyed the presence of God in their lives every day, and they had just one rule to keep, one rule. "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." So that was it. God gave them the run of the place, so to speak. And he said, "Keep my one rule. Do not eat." But did they obey God? Well, you know the rest of the story, right? Satan came into that garden with one purpose. He wanted to destroy the crown of God's creation. And so the devil used his familiar tactics. He planted seeds of doubt. He told outright lies. He convinced Adam and Eve that God is holding out on you by not letting you eat from that tree. God doesn't want you to be like him. But I tell you, nothing will happen to you if you eat that fruit. And so Eve took the fruit and she ate. Then she gave the fruit to Adam and he ate. And in that very moment, peace was lost, and sin came into the world. God called his creation good. But in that moment, Adam and Eve realized that what they had that was good was now gone. They panic. They try to hide from God. They're consumed by their shame. Their good, perfect hearts are now filled with guilt for having not taken God at His word. And that was the test for Adam and Eve. Would they trust God and His word? And they failed to do that. No longer will Adam and Eve enjoy the peace that was theirs, that wonderful peace that was a gift of God's. Now, there's plenty in the world that can disturb our peace, right? Medical tests, medical bills, broken arms, broken hearts, the best friend who moved away or the loved one who passed away. There's the falling out with a dear friend over just a misunderstanding, the pet sin that controls our lives, the guilt we can't seem to let go of when trouble makes an unexpected appearance in our lives, or whether we can create that trouble all by ourselves. Whatever it is, the heart is filled with anxiety and with worry. And we Christians are supposed to be exempt from worry. I hear it in sermons, read it in Bible studies. In fact, I spent 17 years in Christian broadcasting, and we had a couple of broadcasters who were always talking about the importance of living the victorious Christian life. The victorious Christian life. And one of the aspects of that is Christians don't worry. They're filled with calmness and serenity. Believers don't have any worries in this life. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing." Now, I, for one, I guess I'm not living the victorious Christian life. I have my wallet here today, and in my wallet I have my driver's license. I have a few credit cards, have my vaccination card, pictures of the family and so forth. But there's one thing that's in this wallet that I am really ashamed of. Because you see, I am a platinum card holder to the Worry Store. How many of you shopped at the Worry Store? Okay, a few brave souls that were willing to admit it. Yeah, you walk through those great double doors at the Worry Store, and right away in aisle number one is anxiety. And you're thinking, I need to pick up some of that. So you grab the one gallon can. Of course, down at the very end of the row is the 10-gallon Costco variety of anxiety that you can get and put in your cart. Now you've taken care of anxiety. You move over to aisle number two, and there's fear. So you're thinking about that. You want to walk by fear, but then you remember that you've got some things that you are really afraid of, like the dangerous job your spouse has, or the dental work that you fear that's going to take place, or maybe the threat of salaries that are going to be reduced at your job. And anyway, now you pick up two packages of fear, and then you grab a couple more just for good measure. And then there's that aisle of guilt, and you're grabbing things off of there. Filling your cart up. You get to the checkout place, and where there's normally, gum and candy and things like that, there are tubes of trouble. And you grab a couple of them because you are certain that trouble is going to come and visit you during the week. You want to be ready for it. It only takes one trip to the Worry Store to teach a very important lesson, and that is that peace is not something we can create on our own. We don't have the ability, the wisdom, the strength to produce the kind of peace that we want for our lives. We cannot do it. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, the peace that Adam and Eve enjoyed is now destroyed. It's gone. Tempted by the devil, they broke God's one rule, and they brought sin into the world. The good, perfect world is now tarnished. Adam and Eve deserve God's wrath and punishment. There are consequences for sin, right? And so they will feel those consequences soon enough. But first, God wants to give an extreme makeover to Adam and Eve, but He also wants to give that extreme makeover to each one of us. And to help us to see what we can't do for ourselves, He does for us. He gives us peace. As Pastor Mike likes to say, He's got our back. And He does. Before dealing with our first parents, God makes a pronouncement that is designed to give peace and hope to Adam and Eve and to you and me. He tells the devil in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So the sin of Adam and Eve must be dealt with. Could they make things right with God again? The answer is no. In fact, the unholy has no place before a holy God. So if peace is going to come into this world, it must be God delivered. Someone holy must come and undo all the damage that was done in the garden on that day. The one who comes to crush the head of Satan is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God will not be content with leaving creation in a sorry mess. Jesus will come. He will defeat the devil. It's through Adam and Eve that Satan brought sin and death into the world. But Jesus will come and conquer sin, death, and Satan. 1 John 5:8 reads like this: "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." That's why Jesus came. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. 700 years before that, the prophet Isaiah predicted that Jesus would become the Prince of Peace, and he is. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Think about it. On one of the most violent days in all of human history, Jesus does an extreme makeover. And he's not going to leave his disciples, and he's not going to leave you and me filled with a life of anxiety and worry and fear. Jesus' peace calms troubled hearts. His peace keeps us one with God and assures us that our forgiveness is complete and that salvation is ours. His peace removes our sin and guilt, as we reminded again of the price Jesus paid to do that, his shed blood at the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Keep holding on to and trusting Jesus, because he will be your peace. He will be your peace. Now, what was the first thing we did right after we sang the opening songs? It was a big sign that came up on the screen that said, "Confession." It's no accident that we have confession and forgiveness at the very beginning of our service. Because all week long, some of us, maybe all of us, have tried to live this victorious Christian life. And we found that we can't do it. And it leaves us frustrated and upset with ourselves. The devil sets his traps of temptation, and we often fail. We think evil thoughts, we say evil words, we do evil things. We stand back when we could have helped a brother or sister in Christ in their time of need. Our sins are ever before us. But then when we come into this place and we make confession of our sins, something wonderful happens. You can just imagine God reaching down and removing the burden that you brought into this place today. And he speaks to us and he says, "Your sins are forgiven. The thing that troubled you, I've removed. Go in my peace today." And that forgiveness washes over us like water from a warm shower. It feels so cleansing. It gives us peace to know that anything that could have separated us from God has been removed. That barrier is gone. God looks at us now and he only sees righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus that we've received by grace through faith. And he sees every one of you. He says, "Look at that. Those are all my kids there. They all belong to me." Now, when I get home today, I'm going to take my platinum card to the worry store out and I'm going to shred it. And maybe you'll want to do the same thing as well, because you don't need that card. God's peace is more powerful than fear. It's more comforting than worry. It's more soothing than anxiety. Remember what Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's how God does an extreme makeover in our lives, so that the peace that was lost in the Garden of Eden is the peace that you and I have today. Let's pray. Jesus, we love and thank you. We thank you that you went to the cross and you paid our penalty for our sin, and that in exchange you have given us your robe of righteousness to wear. We thank you for the peace that you've given us that passes all understanding. The world will never get it, but we see it, Lord, that peace that comes because of what you do in our lives. Keep on filling our hearts with that peace as we follow you every day. Amen.